Lord, thank you again for your word. Your word is the truth. Your word is life. Your word is the way. Open your word now to us and open our hearts to you. Make us receptive to whatever you might want to speak to us. In your name, amen. Sometimes when things fall, they fall quickly and thoroughly. Much more quickly and much more thoroughly than we sometimes would think. A case in point in my lifetime, the Soviet Union. Those of you who are old enough to remember and were aware of the situation back then, in the 1970s, it looked like the Soviet Union was putting a hurt on the West. They were making inroads in Southeast Asia, Africa, South America, Central America, and among many of the Arabs in the Middle East. It looked like communism might win the Cold War. Then Reagan was elected president in 1980. If you remember, in 1987, he gave one of his famous speeches where he said to Mikhail Gorbachev, the Soviet chairman, he said, "Tear down the wall," when he was in Berlin. The wall that separated East Berlin from West Berlin. And I remember thinking at the time, nice sentiment, but it won't happen in my lifetime. By the end of 1989, the West Berliners had torn down the wall. And by 1991, the Soviet Union itself had collapsed. And all of its satellite states, almost all of them, renounced communism and held free elections. When it happened quickly and thoroughly. Something that I never thought I would see in a mere 2 years. Just like that, the Soviet Union was gone. I sure didn't expect it. I don't know if you did, but I sure didn't. When man fell, he fell like the Soviet Union, quickly and thoroughly. As we will soon see in our text. So if you will, turn with me to Genesis 4, 1 through 16. We're going to work our way through the text, and then we'll make two observations afterwards. So first our text, let's work our way through it, verses 1 and 2. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. Notice in verse 1, when it talks about Cain, it says he was conceived and born. And then when it talks about Abel, it only says that he was born. Because it only refers to conception once and two people being born, some people think that Cain and Abel were twins. I wouldn't want to stake my life on that either way. You got to be careful about reading too much into the text. But it is possible that they were twins. Certainly we know they were brothers. And then in 3 through 5, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. Verse 3, where it says, in the course of time, in the Hebrew, literally it says, at the end of the days. So it's possible that what this is referring to is the end of the days during a week, and that this is a Sabbath day, and that every Sabbath day, Cain and Abel sacrificed to the Lord. Or it could just be a special occasion. A special occasion, for whatever reason, they're offering to the Lord. Again, we don't know. In any event, verse 4, why did God have regard for Abel's sacrifice, but not, verse 5, Cain's? A lot has been made of this. Too much, I think. Some commentaries, for example, believe Cain's sacrifice was rejected because it was not a blood offering. It was a grain offering or something of the sort. I think that's reaching. First of all, the sacrificial system had not been established yet. Doesn't exist yet. Israel had not been commanded to sacrifice. And even when they were commanded to sacrifice, they were to offer blood offerings and grain offerings. So to me, that seems to be a bit of a reach. When the author of Hebrews commented on this incident, he said in 11:4, that by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, and so on. So to me, it's not what was offered, but how it was offered. Apparently, Abel offered his offering in faith, and Cain did not. And so Abel's was accepted, and Cain's was not. I think we need to be careful about saying more than what the scripture says itself. Responding to Cain's anger, God in verses 6 through 7, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." If you do well, God said in verse 6, that is, if you offer your sacrifice in faith, it will be accepted. But if not, God implied, if not, watch out. Be careful. Why? Because sin is crouching at the door. And isn't that the way it is? Anytime we are angry, sin is crouching just outside the door, isn't it? Just outside the door. I'm not saying that becoming angry is always a sin. It's not. But when we are angry, especially when we're really heated up, sin is just outside the door, and it's easy to let sin in. It's easy to do what Cain did, to strike back, to strike out at someone, rather than trust the Lord to do whatever we need him to do. And of course, that's exactly what Cain did. Verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. What did Cain speak in this verse when he spoke to his brother, and what was in his heart? Was this a premeditated murder? When he's speaking to his brother, is he saying, "Hey buddy, let's go away and talk about this in the field," while he's planning to kill him? Or was it a crime of passion? Was he talking to Abel and maybe they were talking about the sacrifices? They had to go to the field. They kept on talking about it. The more he talked, the more heated he became. And in the heat of the moment, he killed Abel. We don't know. Premeditated, a crime of passion, we don't know. But the bottom line is Cain murdered Abel. And then in verses 9 through 10, God confronted Cain with what he had done. He cursed Cain in verses 11 through 12, but still showed him a measure of mercy in verses 13 through 15. And then verse 16, Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So let's make two observations about this text. First, do you see how quickly and thoroughly man fell once Adam and Eve sinned? Remember, Adam and Eve communed with God. They lived in paradise. No doubt they talked about their experiences with their children often, what it was like to commune with God and what it was like to live in a paradise. And yet here we are, the first generation born of Adam and Eve, and a brother murdered a brother. It probably doesn't shock you because you've heard this story so often, but think about it. Those of you who are parents, and if you're not a parent, imagine yourself one. But those of you who are parents, you are good church-going, Bible-believing Christians who have raised your kids as best as you know how, like all of us. Would it shock you if one of your children murdered someone? Would it shock you if one of your kids murdered another one of your kids? Of course it would. Of course it would. And don't you think that Adam and Eve raised their kids just as well as we raised our kids? Don't you think they did just as good a job as we tried to do? Still, with all that said, in the first generation born of Adam and Eve, we have murder. That was quick. And you can't fall a whole lot more thoroughly than stooping to murder. So from the very beginning, that's how quickly and thoroughly man fell. Murder in the first generation of Adam and Eve. And the fact is that every person alive, including you and me, is capable of great evil. That fallen part of us has fallen very far. We're all capable of great evil, even we who are redeemed. Put any person in the right situation, facing the right temptation, under the right pressure, and we might be surprised what that person will do. When I was subbing at the elementary school, I saw what I was sure was clear evidence that a fourth grade girl had been abused, that she had been whipped with a belt, probably by her parents. It was during recess. We couldn't go outside, it was too cold. The kids were inside, this girl did a cartwheel, and as she did a cartwheel, her shirt went slid up partway on her back, and there was clear welt marks that looked exactly like a belt, and quite a few of them. I reported it to the proper authority, and he more or less told me not to worry about it. No big deal, because her parents were good people who would never do something like that. And I remember thinking to myself, you never know what truly happens in a home, even a good home. You never know. Time and again, we hear stories of this wonderful family and then the things that happen in that home, and we're shocked. We shouldn't be. You never know what goes on in people's homes. Why? Because we're all capable of evil. We're all capable of it. Even good people do some very bad things. And you and I, we love each other, we help each other out. Put us in a concentration camp where there's almost no food. And who knows? If we're there long enough, I might steal your last morsel of food so that I might survive, or you might steal mine so that you might survive. You never know. You never know. We're capable of great evil. When Adam and Eve sinned, man fell quickly and thoroughly, and sometimes so do you and I. So do you and I. That's the first observation. The second observation is that, as Solomon said in Proverbs 4:23, we need to keep our heart with all vigilance. We need to guard our heart. We need to watch over it, for from it flow the springs of life. Cain was jealous of Abel because God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not his. He was jealous and more than a little bit angry. And as we already noted, sin was crouching outside the door, as it always does when we're heated. And it's so easy to let that sin in. When we are filled with that green-eyed monster, jealousy, when we are so angry we can't even spit. I know you guys have never been that angry. I have. Or when we are so full of ourselves and we're so proud of ourselves and we think we are all it. Or on and on and on down the list. So easy to let the sin that's crouching just outside the door in, and then we do things we regret. And that's why the Bible says, keep your heart with all vigilance. And I know that this is not a popular command nowadays. People don't want to be told, control yourself, control your emotions, get a grip on yourself. They don't want to be told that. But that's what the Bible says. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Guard your heart. Watch over it. Get your emotions under control. And again, the world would say, I can't help myself, but the Bible would not tell us to do it if we could not do it right. Besides, as you and I know, Philippians 4:13, we can do all things through him who strengthens us. We can guard our hearts. We can keep our emotions under control. Now let's put the two observations together. One, each and every one of us is capable of falling more quickly and more thoroughly than we think. And two, we are particularly susceptible when we are all heated up. So we need to carefully guard our heart. So what's the good news? There's a lot of it. One, we don't fight alone, and two, we can make good choices. That's the good news. We don't fight alone, and we can indeed make good choices. So let's look at a number of psalms. These are essentially prayers of David and the other psalmists. Let's look at how we don't fight alone. Consider some of the prayers in the psalms. And for a moment, just let God's word speak to you. Psalm 86:11, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Amen, Lord. Please do. Psalm 119:10, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Amen and amen. Psalm 119:36, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Lord, please don't let me wander after stupid. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Lord, we so do want to please you. Help us to do so. Help us to be and say and think the things you want us to be and say and think. Psalm 26:2. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. Lord, my heart deceives me. Test it. Find out what's really in there. And not what I think is in my heart. And then similarly, 139, 23 through 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search my heart, Lord. Distill all the garbage out. If there's something I need to deal with, show me. If there's something keeping me from being closer to you, point it out. I need your help, Lord. I need your help. And then, of course, it's not just enough to know. Know what's in my heart. I guess I don't have that slide here, but Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. It's not just enough to know what's in my heart, but Lord, make it new. Make it new. And then Psalm 141:4. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity. And let me not eat of their delicacies. Sever any of my relationships, Lord, which do me harm. Sever them. Once again, help me, Lord. Psalm 92. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Remind me, O Lord, that I am mortal. And the days, the years pass quickly. Remind me. So sin may lurk at the door, but the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. Seek his guidance, his strength, his protection. You don't fight alone. And you can make good choices. You can, I can, we can. Again from the Psalms 131:1. O Lord, my heart is not filled up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. You can choose to focus on what you're supposed to focus on and not some of the nonsense we sometimes focus on. Some of the things that don't matter. Psalm 13:5, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. You can center your life around the joy of your salvation. You can. Psalm 9:1, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. You can continually remind yourself how good God is, how he has been so good to you. and recount the many things that he has done for you. You can. And one more, Psalm 84:2. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. You can train yourself to hunger and thirst for God and his righteousness. You can. Sin may lurk at the door, but we don't have to answer that door. There's another door which leads to life. We can walk through that instead. As I said, some things fall quickly and thoroughly. Consider the mighty oak. Sometimes they stand for years and years and years. And as they grow older, they grow rotten on the inside. Doesn't look like it. To all appearances, it's still the same tree it's always been. But then a gentle breeze, not even a strong one, a gentle breeze comes along and knocks that mighty oak down just like that, because it was rotten on the inside. Famous pastors in famous churches faithfully minister for years. Then they fall ingloriously into sin. Why? Because they begin to believe their own press. And there begins to be a rottenness inside, and just like that, just like the oak, they fall very suddenly. Even our country, a nation such as ours, which has served as a beacon of liberty and goodness for years, can throw almost everything away in just a few decades until it becomes a nation that I don't recognize anymore. It's not the same nation it was when I grew up. What happened? And it happened so suddenly. Amen? The oak tree may look like it's strong and vigorous, but if it's rotten inside, it's rotten inside, and it will quickly fall. Fallen man may think that he is vigorous and strong, but he's rotten inside. And when we fall quickly, don't we? And often a lot farther than we think. So walk in the truth. God's word is truth. Walk in the truth. Walk in the Spirit. Pursue God and his righteousness each and every day you are alive. Make it your passion. Trust in the Lord and let him lead you and fill you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, Some days, I recognize only too well what a sinner I am. And I recognize only too well the rottenness inside my heart. Since I have turned to you in faith, there's this one part of my heart that rejoices at your goodness, that loves you, that loves to do what is right, that loves to love other people. But there's still that old part too, that old man, the flesh as you call it. That part of my heart is rotten to the core. And sometimes I listen to it. When we listen to the rotten part of us, Lord, forgive us. Have mercy on us. More importantly, quickly lead us back to you and to the path of righteousness. Cleanse our heart once again, create in us a new heart once again. Get rid of the garbage that we think, the garbage that we feel. And Lord, may we trust in you. You are the vine, we are the branches. Apart from you, we can do nothing. But in you, we can do all things. All things through Christ who strengthens us. Fill us right now, Lord, as we speak. Fill us for this day. Fill us for the week that's coming. Fill us with power and courage. Fill us with hope. Fill us with love and peace. Fill us with compassion for our fellow man. Fill us, Lord, so that we might glorify you. In your name, amen.